It was a boring job, as I liked it, but what I did was I modeled toll plazas. Doesn't get much more exciting than that. And so we would go and take a lot of data on the toll plazas and be out there doing our thing. And we had a pretty good model. We sold it for a lot of money to a lot of different toll authorities. And there was a group in Florida that wanted our model, but they didn't want us to tell them how to use it. We said, well, you're going to have to... No, they said, we'll figure this out. We didn't think they would. What they did, they went to one of the universities with the model, and they had a couple of the profs who do modeling, teach modeling, a lot of statistical stuff, and they came to the conclusion that this model stunk, that it was terrible, but they never asked how to use it. And so we didn't know the whole story, but because I was kind of in charge of that project, they said, Bob, you got to go down there and defend the model. And I said, well, fine, who am I defending it with? And he said, we don't know. So I got to that meeting, and there was a couple of PhDs in modeling. I still am at the point where I think modeling is wearing clothes. And they had a bunch of graduate students who were there, and we sat in this big room with the toll authority, probably about 8 people from the university and me. And I have no math background. I have no science background. I'm theology, man. I don't know why. But I was there, and one of the first questions they asked me was, is this a continuous or a discrete distribution that you're using? So I guessed and told them, and then they said, I had to write this down because I did write it down right away to ask my bosses, what do you do to me? They said, did you use a normal distribution, a Poisson distribution, a binomial distribution, or a Weibull distribution? I heard the word normal. So I said to them, well, I'm not sure, but under the conditions you're modeling for your toll plazas, it doesn't matter. Thinking, I wonder if that's true. And some of the the 2 profs were, well, it does matter because blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, no, it doesn't matter because blah, blah, sub 1. And I think I was right. But my point is, I was totally, totally, embarrassingly unprepared for what was waiting for me. By God's grace, I came out without looking like a complete idiot, pretty much of an idiot, but not a complete idiot. And I wound up modeling their plazas, the model worked, they thanked me, and went on to teach that correctly. So I guess my embarrassment paid off to a degree. Caught unprepared. You know, the kingdom of God is coming. You're going to be caught unprepared. That's the question. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, we see that the kingdom of God is coming, but you're not going to appreciate that through a skeptical investigation. Look at verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees, and that's important, he's talking Pharisees here, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The certainty that his kingdom is coming means nothing to the skeptical. Why do I say that? Because the word observation that Jesus uses there in verse 20, right at the end of verse 20, that is implying a skeptical or a suspicious inquiry. It's not just an observation, oh, I looked at something, I observed it. No. It implies that there is skepticism there, that there is a doubt there, there is suspicion behind the inquiry. And Jesus says to them, who are the ultimate in suspicious, who are the about him, who are the ultimate in skeptical of him, he says to them, the kingdom of God doesn't come with suspicious observation, doesn't come with a skeptical kind of approach. Now, he says the kingdom of God is within you. Be careful with that. That word for within can mean a number of things, but he's speaking to Pharisees. He's not saying, you know, Jesus is living inside of them. He's not saying, oh, it's your spirit. And he's not saying, I don't think the kingdom of God is within you. He's saying the kingdom of God is among you, pointing to himself. Some people would say that this is all that the kingdom of God is, the view, the theological view that says there is no coming kingdom. Many hold this view, and maybe some of you here do hold the view that no, there is no millennial kingdom coming. Jesus isn't going to return and set up a kingdom. No, he's gonna return and just kind of end everything. And we're gonna go into eternity future, and that's not a bad view, but they would come to this verse and they'd say, see, there's no kingdom coming. They would say it's the rule of Christ in people's hearts right now. And that's true to a point. The king is reigning over a kingdom. But some of us believe that he's also going to return and he's going to rule on this earth. He's going to establish a kingdom. He's going to reign out of Jerusalem. And that reign is going to go for 1,000 years. That's when the curse is going to be removed. That's when the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. That's when even some topological changes are going to occur here on the earth. That's when he's going to reign. People are going to be saved during that millennial kingdom. And many people during that millennial kingdom aren't going to trust in Jesus, even though he's living and reigning right among them. Those people are going to eventually rebel at the end of this, and Satan is going to rebel and lead that rebellion. And at the end of that, the Lord Jesus is going to destroy them, and that's when there's the new heaven and the new earth going to come down. That's premillennialism is what it is. And so amillennialists, people who believe there is no kingdom literally coming, would come to this passage and say, see, there's no kingdom coming. It doesn't come. It's here. I want you to note that this isn't saying that this is what the kingdom of God is only like. No. Kingdom comes in a very real sense in the next few verses. It comes in the same way that lightning flashes across the sky and with real judgments upon real people. The kingdom of God is much more than Jesus ruling in people's lives. While he indeed does that, there's also a prominent aspect of his coming kingdom that is going to, as I said, establish that literal rule here on the earth. But here he's speaking to Pharisees, and he tells them that the kingdom of God, in the person of himself, the king, is already among them. Might be better translated, the kingdom of God is upon you. Not saying it could come tomorrow, but saying no. As the presence of the king is there, the kingdom is there. They didn't recognize the king. So they have no real appreciation for his kingdom. And that's what Jesus is saying. Because remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. They're fighting him on every step of his way. Imagine Air Force One landing in some small country who is touted as having a great appreciation for the United States. And all of the dignitaries and the officials completely ignoring that big blue and white plane out on their runway. Imagine what that would be like. And imagine them ignoring the president. No, that would be written up as, you know, this country rejects the United States. The United States was there, and they were ignored. Well, the United States wasn't there. The president was there. The airplane was there. All of the trappings with the security were there. In a very real sense, the United States was there. But it didn't pick up Florida and bring it over, you see. No. That's how the papers would write it up. They rejected the United States. They snubbed the United States. That's what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God appeared in the person of Christ. The Son, the King, He arrived. It appeared that that first time came with very few signs. Oh, there was the declaration to the shepherds. There was the dreams to the wise men. There was some awakening, potential awakening, even among King Herod. Oh, there were a few signs, but Jesus came as a baby. Very quiet birth, other than a bunch of angels speaking, but it was a quiet birth. Now, Luke is writing this gospel around 60 AD, 30 some years after the crucifixion of the Lord. And I think he's using these words that Jesus himself spoke to address three errors that had already crept into the church. We read about these in the epistles as well. The first error was that Jesus had already returned secretly. We read about that error in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's not turn there. Mark chapter 13, Acts chapter 1. The error that says Jesus had already returned, but it was a secret return. And Jesus says, no. Somebody doesn't say, oh, he's out in the country, go see him. Or, you know, he's in Manhattan, go see him. No. It's not at all what's happened. He hasn't returned secretly. Another error was that Jesus will come immediately and at a date that can be calculated. That error was prevalent in the early church. It's prevalent today, isn't it? I remember a number of years ago, I think it was 19, I came in probably October of 1993, and I remember talking to Len at some meeting or maybe at our chapel or something the next year, and he said, well, we'll see you in October. And then he said, well, maybe not if Harold Camping was right. Remember, 1994. Silly. Jesus addresses that mistake here, or Luke addresses it through the words of Jesus. A third mistake is that Jesus is not coming at all. No, not coming at all. It's going to just kind of wear out here. I don't know what's going to happen. But no, he's not coming. So those three errors he addresses. But the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus says to the Pharisees, but you're never going to appreciate that through your skeptical approach. I'm not going to stop his coming. They're going to be quite aware of it. We're going to read later. But they're not going to believe he's coming. And not believing he's coming, by 60 AD, they were going to be discounting some of God's word already written. I came to faith in Christ in 1973. That was a long time ago. I remember going to the little Bible chapel in our town, good church, and some of my new Christian friends, we'd all go to church together. A couple of these Christian friends had grown up in that church, and one in particular was kind of a jerk, and he was one of those Christian kids you just wanted to slap, you know? But we were sitting in the back, and the preacher was preaching on the return of Christ, and I hadn't heard most of this before. I was very excited, notes in the Bible, and after it was over, I thought, you know, I heard about the rapture. I never heard about the rapture before. And I'm asking all these questions. And he said, look, Bob, Jesus isn't coming. Hasn't come yet. You're going to be here next year. You're going to be here in 20 years. Boy, that was kind of shocking to me that this church kid would say that. Kind of shocked me that anybody would say that when the Bible was so crystal clear. You know, in some respects, I guess some would say he was right. But boy, that guy's life is a complete mess today. Why? Because he discounted the coming of Christ? No, he discounted much more than the coming of Christ. Doesn't come with this skeptical investigation. Second, verses 22 through 25, Luke 17, then the kingdom of God is coming, but it's on his terms, and on his timetable. He said to the disciples, verse 22, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines into the other part under heaven, so also is the Son of Man. So also the Son of Man will be on his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. His kingdom is coming on his terms and not on our desires. He's not going to come because we want him to come. He's not going to come because the church, you know, there was back in the 50s, there was this era of what's been called ushering in the millennium. And it was this view that said, you know, when that last person is saved, the Lord's going to come back. So let's make sure the gospel gets out. I appreciate that. The gospel should get out. But we're not ushering in the kingdom of God. That kingdom, the literal kingdom, when he comes, is going to come in his timing, on his terms, not because we want it to come or because we're working to make it come. No. You know, right now there's a lot of crazy things going on in our country and world events. And, you know, I've talked to people, well, you know, Jesus must be coming back. Maybe he is. You know, but I think of where my kids have been living for the last number of years. To live among those believers, you know, us, you know, wringing our hands and saying the kingdom must be coming, they should have been doing this 300 years ago. Talk about rotten lives and rotten political situations and war. You know, yeah, I don't like how a lot of things are right now. But don't worry about the tea leaves, you know? We could be here another 1,000 years. We could be here another 5 minutes. Everything that has to happen has happened for the Lord to return. That was true soon after the crucifixion. We've been plodding along since then. Things are going great at times. Things are going terrible at times. God's people are in positions of honor and praise, and God's people are in positions of being like lower than whatever. These things change, and life gets good for some people. Life gets bad for some people. And things happen that we appreciate, and things happen that we despise. But I just take that out of the conversation. Oh, Jesus must be coming. Yes, he must. But it's not because my economy is downturned. He's going to come when he's going to come. His kingdom is coming. Look, he says here, you're going to long for one of the days of the Son of Man. That's plural. You're going to long for one of the days of the Son of Man. But then it goes on, his day. Verse 24. One of the days is probably, you know, the people living prior to the setting up of that kingdom. Those people are going to long for the days when Jesus walked on the earth, when things felt so much simpler, especially for those who had been in his presence, especially for those who had loved him. The day is going to come when even his people that know him are going to long for those days. The kingdom is coming on his terms, not our desire. The kingdom is coming, verse 24, dramatically and obviously. Jesus isn't living out in the desert someplace with Elvis. No. Not hiding. He's not some weird figment of someone's imagination. No. Verse 24 says, when he comes, nobody is going to miss that. Nobody. Now, when he comes in the rapture, I believe a lot of people are going to miss that, are going to have weird explanations for what happens, whatever. Not a sermon on the rapture. But when he comes to establish his kingdom, there will be no doubt that he's come. It's going to be big. It's going to be huge. It's going to be announced dramatically and obviously. Third, verse 25, but his kingdom is only coming after his cross. verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. It's on his terms. Peter tried to stand in the way of that kingdom coming, didn't he? He tried to stand in the way by saying the cross should never happen. Jesus rebuked him sternly for that attitude and for those words. Peter tried to stop the kingdom from coming. This generation, he says, this generation, there's a lot of stuff this generation. Who is this generation? I think it's really the rejectors. It's more of a class of people than a chronological generation. He's not saying, oh, when this happens, you know, count it down. A generation in the Bible is 30 years. When I heard that, I would have to say, well, now a generation in the Bible is 65 years. No. Oh, Israel became a nation at such and such. They did. And some of us thank God for that. But, you know, they could be out of that land and back in 20 times before the real return comes. It was 1942 I don't know. Could have been. Oh, and a generation, I remember hearing this, a generation in the Bible is 35 years. So 1942 to 1979, whatever. Generation is speaking more of a qualitative kind of sense, more to do with the class of people. The kingdom is coming only after the cross. Point 3, verses 26 through 37. The kingdom of God is coming, but it's coming with an unanticipated judgment. It's going to be a judgment when this kingdom begins, but for most it's going to be totally unanticipated. It seems like there's going to be a complete surprise when the judgment comes. They seem to have had no idea that it was coming. And they're caught unaware completely. It comes without expectation of most of the people living. Verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There again, plural and singular. The days of Noah, the day, singular, when the flood came. The days of Lot, plural. The day he was taken out of the city. The rejectors are clearly warned here. They are clearly warned. What are they warned of? We'll see in a minute. They're warned of an impending judgment. The rejectors live, though, as though God's word doesn't exist. We don't need this warning, they would say, as most people would say to us today, sometimes even believers. Most people would think us crazy to talk about Jesus coming back. I used to drive a mail route every night. This was back in the day when I had energy. I'd leave my house at midnight and I'd get home at 2 a.m. 7 days a week. I got paid like $40 a night. I was a millionaire, I thought. But I would listen to, back then, Larry King was probably on his third wife at that point. I would listen to him. He had a radio show, Open Phones America, every night. I would listen to him. Great interviewer. I loved it. But just about twice a week, he'd get a call. Same guy, Larry. Larry would say, yep, Jesus is coming. Larry would say, it was just a ritual. Went on twice. When? We don't know, Larry. But he's coming. So what should I do? Larry, you need to be saved. Now this guy was crazy, kind of, but what he was saying was spot on. Well, Larry King was a bit dismissive. He was respectful. And you know, that was kind of an encouragement to me, those couple nights a week when this guy would call. Called in about the same time. He never got filtered out. He was just there. Larry, Jesus is coming. It was great. They're warned. They live as though God's word doesn't exist. But those who are not judged, the non-rejectors, they are those who were delivered by God. Noah entered the ark on the day that Noah entered the ark. And he was delivered. Not a big percentage of the population, but he was delivered. On the day when Lot went out of Sodom, delivered. In both of those cases, that deliverance was totally by God. Totally. Somebody had to close the door. Somebody had to make sure that Lot was safe. Those not judged are those delivered by God. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming on this earth. But there's deliverance offered. The judgment that comes with God's kingdom is going to be final. Verses 30 through 37. So it will be on that day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. Likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Some of you are old enough to remember the movie, A Thief in the Night. Had the guitar going around the campfire. Had the sideburns. Great movie. Man, my all-time favorite, I think. Love to see it again. Probably would laugh a little if we saw it again. And life was filled with guns and wars. And everyone was trampled to the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men, it kind of goes down this, talking about the rapture coming. This verse isn't talking about the rapture. You don't want to be taken. You want to be the one left in this taking. Because this taking we see in verse 37 is a carrying away to judgment. Some texts would say, wherever the body is, the vultures will be gathered. This is talking about being carried away into judgment. Not diminishing the truth of the rapture. Of course not. This just isn't talking about the rapture. This is talking about that judgment. What about today's text? Wrap this up here. You need to know three things about the coming kingdom of God. And again, this is not talking about the rapture. Is talking about his kingdom, when Jesus is going to return with his raptured saints, and he's going to establish his kingdom here. Three things we need to know as a result of this passage. That it's coming. But don't consider that truth skeptically. Don't be my friend Brian back in Michigan. You know, don't imply to your kids, well, you know, it's, yeah, I'm glad you believe that. Don't imply that among your friends. No, this is real. It's more real than you and I going to work tomorrow. It's more prepared. That day is more prepared than you and I are prepared to drive home tonight. Don't look at that skeptically. Second, it is coming. But it's coming on his terms and on his timetable. And while that clock has been set in motion, we don't know when the final seconds are going to tick. And when someone tells you that they do know, don't waste any more time in that conversation. You don't need to know the foolishness that they are about to sputter out of their mouth. We can't make it happen through really, really wishing for it. And we can't make it happen through pretending it's already happened. No. Third thing we got to remember is that it's coming. And it's bringing with it a judgment. When the rapture of the church takes place, that's not a judgment event. That's a deliverance event. But when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, right before that, he is going to separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to be taken into his kingdom. Right here on earth. Living people with bodies just like you and I have right now. Gazillions of them. I don't know how many. Lots of them. They're going to be taken into his kingdom. Those without Christ are going to be carried away into judgment. That's what it's talking about here. So that kingdom coming for believers is a wonderful, wonderful thought. For us who have been raptured and are with the Lord, it's going to be great. For the believers who had just made it through that tribulation period, what a relief. What a joy. It's going to be great. But that kingdom is also coming with judgment for those outside of Christ. And that judgment is it's not going to be open for discussion. It's not going to be open for maybe yet one more chance. No. The point for the regenerate as well as for the unregenerate, for the believers as well as for the unbelievers, the point is there will be no time to get prepared. So the point is, we better be prepared. If a week before my conference in Florida, I was given the list of who would be there, there is absolutely no way I could have prepared for in a week what some of these men and women had been preparing for years. But there's other things I can be prepared for. And the message of this is, don't plan to get prepared right before it comes. You ain't going to have enough time. You don't even have time to come down from your roof to get your clothes. No, you're jumping to the neighbor's roof, and then the neighbor's after that. You're going to get out of Dodge. That's what's going to happen. No time. So the point is, don't plan to get prepared when it happens. Be prepared. Because it's going to happen. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, that point of preparation for you is to place your faith and trust in Him. And in Him alone as the ultimate and only sin bearer. For those of us who know Him, there's some application as well. We got to be prepared. Not because we're going to get sent to hell if we're not. No, we're prepared spiritually by Jesus having saved us. Boy, we want that well done, good and faithful servant. Be prepared. Don't plan to get prepared. Oh, plan it now. The point is, be prepared. Don't put it off. Huge mistake. All right, I went over time. So turn tonight's video off 5 minutes before it's over. Then all accounts will be settled. Okay? I always say this, but you know, maybe the fourth Sunday I come, I'll speak for a minute. And everything, you know, then we eat or whatever. Yeah. We'll figure this out. But thank you so much for your attentiveness. It makes it easy. I love coming because you all pretend to be interested. That just does my heart good. Let's make sure we're prepared. Father, We need you, we need you, we need you. We're thankful that you provide. We're thankful that you're good. Thankful that you're interested in us becoming more like your Son. Pray for this week that we would be more like him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.